All right, so a couple of quick announcements, and I hope I can make them quick because I wasn't able to do it in the services before. And that is, first of all, we have Harvest America coming up in almost exactly a month, June 11th, 5 p.m. in Arizona. Last year, they held it in Dallas at the Dallas Cowboy Stadium, sat over 90,000 people. They turned people away. Thousands of people came forward, so many that if you've seen pictures from it, they filled the football field up with people that came to dedicate or rededicate their lives to Christ. It was a powerful event. This year, it's at the Cardinal Stadium, which is about 2 hours away from where we are right now. It holds 78,000 people. I believe they will turn people away again. Last year, there were over 3 million people that watched it in different venues across the United States. That is the largest live event to ever be watched by that many people. And that it will be, amen. That's something to be excited about. We will simulcast it at this campus. So 5 o'clock Sunday, June 11th, we will gather together. We'll have it up on our screens. We'll be able to watch the music. We'll be able to interact with it. And we'll have people come forward here who would like to give their lives to Christ. So if you have friends and family that you would like to invite out to sit down and to watch this here in this sanctuary, we would love for you to do that. Now also, we have VBS coming up. Every few years, we do it at one campus. We try to do it at both campuses, but every few years, we concentrate all of our resources on one campus. This year, we're doing it with the West Campus. We will have hundreds of kids in VBS, and we need people who can help on all kinds of different levels. Don't think that it's not you. We need people who can help with kids, but we need people that can come alongside and support those who are working with the children. It is powerful. There are always kids that give their lives to Christ at VBS, which is one of the reasons that we do it. We're able to minister to the different children. If you would like to help, there's a VBS table. You can stop. You can talk to them. You can fill out a form there, or you might get annoyed with the text too, but it's a great way for us to do it. You can take out your phone right now. Some of you guys have your phone out right now. Not sure what you're looking at, but maybe Facebook, to see if anybody has put up a wild and crazy Facebook post yet. But you can text 231-996, I will help. And we'll get back in touch with you within the next couple of days, and we'll let you know how you can help. This is a way for you to not have to fill out a form, to drop anything in the Agape box. You simply can take out your phone, and even your old dumb phones. Your smartphones will certainly text, but even your old dumb phones will text. I don't know that there's a phone you can get that can't text, so text I will help to 31996, and we'll contact you. And thank you guys in advance for helping with our VBS. It really is a strong ministry, and we're excited about it. I want to give you a little bit of an update on Reach Radio. We have improved our signal, so if you weren't able to hear it at first, then give it another shot. Saying that, I drove from the West Campus right now to the East Campus with it very scratchy, okay? So understand, you might be able to get it. It is extremely strong up in the Northwest. I went to Apache Lake last Monday and caught one fish, by the way. I felt like the disciples fished all day and caught nothing, or all night and caught nothing. But my two buddies I was with didn't catch fish, so I was the only one to catch them. That day, anyway, on Monday. We got the signal. This is why it takes so long, because I'm like ADHD. I just go on to different things, like I am right now. I got the signal for Reach Radio all the way out to Oracle until it drops off. If you go that way, you know it kind of drops off as you're heading to Globe. It drops off down out of the world. And then I got it all the way to Picacho Peak when I was driving to Phoenix a while back. It is the first of three steps. Step number one, 106.7. That's the one that we have on now. You can get it some places depending on the car you're in, depending on what receiver you have. You can get it some places in the east as well, sometimes far east, well, west, never on the east, northeast, okay? We have another antenna that's going up, which will be 107.1, and that will be going up within the next few months. We had a lease almost ready to sign. We were ready to put it up, but we realized it wasn't going to cover the dead spots. So we had to go back to square one, make sure we're on the right antenna, we're at the right place, we got the right placement. All of that has to be approved by the FCC. So that's kind of what we're dealing with now, making sure we get it in the right place and get it approved, because we want to cover the entire town with Reach Radio. If you have a car that has HD in it, I have a 2011 truck, I have a 2012 car, neither of them have an HD radio in them. My wife has a 2016 Honda, and it has an HD radio in it. And if you're a Honda person, you're going, right on. That's right, Honda. Her Honda before that lasted for 20 years before she ended up buying this new one in 16. Hers has HD, and I was able to go in, and this is really crazy, but this is the way you do it. You go to 96.1 KLPX. Have you heard on Reach Radio? Have you heard us say, Reach Radio, KAIC, KLPX, HD4? And you go, KLPX? What? So it's crazy. But if you go to 96.1 KLPX, it is going to say HD by because they're an HD station. And then you find out, I don't know how your radio is going to do it, but you find out how to go to their HD channels. They have four of them. 96.1 KLPX has four of them. Ours is number four, KLPX HD4. So switch from one to four, hit preset, and it's strong all over the city. All right? I also found out this last week that there's many of you guys that are giving reoccurring payments. You've been, in essence, just made a pledge reoccurring to Reach Radio. I'm really excited about how much traction this has caught among the church because we haven't done a lot of fundraising. We want to put some flyers out and let you know how you can be involved in the future. But we've been kind of waiting a little bit because it's been dropping off. I've just been waiting for some stability before we kind of give that push, that fundraiser push. But it's caught a lot of traction, and I'm really excited about that because you guys are seeing the vision, kind of catching the vision that I have, which is able to cover this city with good, solid Bible teaching. Charles Swindoll is our latest addition. Alistair Begg, Charles Swindoll, Greg Laurie. We have our program that is on there. And just so many other, Levi Lusco, so many other good, solid Bible teachers. And I just want to see this town fed, and I want to see the message of the gospel going out on the airways. If you would like to be a part of that, you can go to our donate button on various different places. You can find it, our app, our Facebook page, reachradiotucson.com. Click on that. Click on the general fund. It'll say Reach Radio. You can do that. You can give one time. You can give reoccurring. We're really blessed that you guys have wanted to do that. All right? So again, I've taken too long. Let's pray. And we're going to get into our study on obscure moms. Thank you, Father, for the time that we're able to spend here on Mother's Day. What a blessing. We pray that you would bless our time in your word as we consider lessons we can learn from moms we don't go to too often. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So find 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says that we are to honor our father and mother. You know where it says that? It's one of the 10 commandments. There are over 600 commandments in the law, but there are the 10 commandments. And one of the 10 commandments says, honor your father and mother. And if you're young here today, if you're younger than 18 years old, you're really going to want to listen to me now because I'm going to give you some information that's going to help. It says it's the first commandment with a promise. It says, honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you all of the days of your life. If you honor your God spiritually, what happens here is you honor your father and mother and God gives you favor. Isn't that great? You find a way that God will give you favor if you honor your mom and your dad. I think there's another way that it means it here too, by the way, that your mom and dad, they've been around. Your mom and dad, if you're 15 years old, they know more than you think they know. See, you think you know what's going on out in the world. When I was a teenager, I thought my mom was clueless. What I found out was that she knew everything. She was just being quiet about it. Your mom and dad understand the world that you're living in. We might be in a bit of denial, parents, right? We might be in some denial, but we understand what's going on, and we can help you. We've been there before. Every once in a while, I got three adult children. And I can say that having adult children is harder than having a brand new born infant. For those of you just having a baby coming, all right? Having adult children is harder than having a brand new baby infant. And I get all you older people, you're shaking your head at me. By older, I mean 30-something, okay? You guys, and all of you guys are kids, you're like, come. And all of you guys have babies, newborns, you're like, no way, I don't sleep at all. Yeah, neither do we. We're worried about our kids. It comes back around again when they're adults because they're out there on their own and we're super worried about them. I love when I get the phone call. This is the phone call I get periodically.
Dad, you were right.
The other day I was talking to my son and I said, I'm sorry that I'm just hounding you about this. And he said, no, go ahead. That's what dads do. And I go, I've got carte blanche. So I took off. I was like, you're going to give me carte blanche, then I'm going to tell you all I think about this. If that's what you expect me to do as a dad, then that's what I'm going to do as a dad. But there is a blessing that we have because your parents understand more of the world than you think that they do. And when you listen to them, things go well with you. You get favor from God supernaturally and things go well with you. Now, there are typical people that you go to, typical women in the Bible that we go to when we want to study, do a special Mother's Day message. You might go to Hannah, Samuel's mom, right? You might go to Jochebed, Moses' mom. You might go to Samson's mom. Those are the all over the United States, all over Tucson. There are people studying Samuel's, Moses's, and Samson's mothers. Not us. We don't want to do them. Tired of them. Tired of studying them all the time. I want to look at some obscure moms. Some moms in the Bible that we don't normally go to on Mother's Day. And see if there isn't any lessons that we can learn from them. And because we're going to three different texts, I don't have time to develop all of the texts. But I'm going to try to some so that we can learn these lessons from these three obscure moms. The first one is Timothy's mom. And what you might not understand about Timothy is that we know Timothy's mom's name. And we know Timothy's grandmother's name. As well, look down in front of you at the book of 2 Timothy, if you have it on your Bible. Just kind of flip through the pages there. Look at all four chapters. What you're looking at is Paul's swan song. This is the last letter that Paul will ever write. It is written from the Maritime prison in Rome. Paul had been under house arrest for years. Had written many of the letters, the letter of Philippians. He wrote, they're called prison epistles. But now he's been rearrested, and this time he's not under house arrest, he's in the dungeon. When the Romans arrested people, they didn't, the idea of imprisonment, they didn't have that. They would exile people. You could be exiled from the Roman provinces, never to return again. So you go find somewhere else to live. You could be exiled onto an island that only prisoners were exiled to. That was John. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. It was a prisoner island that they would just exile people to as a punishment. But if you were thrown into prison, there was only a couple things that were going to happen to you. Number one, they might set you free. They might realize they arrested you wrongly and set you free. It's doubtful that the Romans would do that. Number two, you would be found guilty and be punished, which meant that you were openly, publicly flogged. You would be beaten with rods, or you would be scourged, which was 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails, which many people died when they were beaten like that. You would be openly, publicly beaten or humiliated, or they killed you. That's what they did. In the Maritime prison, there's a dungeon. And they would take convicted prisoners, they would put them down in this pit. The sewage ran right by the dungeon. They would open up a trap door and flood it with sewage and drowned people in sewage. Then they would put another 135, 150 convicted prisoners in there, and they would do the same thing. They would repeat it, killing them every few weeks, as near as historians could tell. If you ever go to Rome, I don't know how many people visit the Maritime prison, but if you ever go to Rome as a Christian, you're probably, who cares about Paul, you're probably going to do it. Because Paul spent his last days in the Maritime prison. Not necessarily in the dungeon, but somewhere in that prison where he was taken out, and because he was a Roman citizen, he was beheaded. So this letter is filled with passion. It's his last words. If you've just casually read 2 Timothy, you might not really have picked up all the depth in the letter. But take some time this week. It's only four chapters long. You can read it in 15 minutes. Take some time this week to read it thinking about what Paul was thinking. He knew this was it. He had been rearrested. He's in prison now in Rome. And he's writing his last song. In the end, he says to Timothy, hurry and come to me. I want to see you. And he says, bring my extra cloak. He's probably cold. Maybe he wants an extra one to be able to sleep on because he's in a Roman dungeon. Maybe they've taken everything from him. Obviously, they let him have another cloak because he says to him in the end of it, bring my extra cloak to me. And he says to Timothy, I really want to see you. A man that has this close relationship. Paul is in his late 60s at this point. Timothy is in his late 30s at this point. So Timothy is no longer a young man. He's a pastor. He's a teacher. He's out spreading the gospel. Paul says, come and see me. And so Paul is heartfelt when he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I'm served with a pure conscience. What a good thing to say at the end of your life, I serve God with a pure conscience. At another point, Paul writes and says, I'm the chief among sinners. Paul had made a lot of mistakes in his lifetime. He had voted for, maybe even been involved in killing Christians before he became one. He was a persecutor of Christians before he became a Christian. When you're trying to defend the gospel, Paul is one person that we bring up. If the gospel isn't true, then explain to me the conversion of Paul. How does an enemy of the God, willing to kill people, willing to arrest them, willing to imprison Christians, how does he become one? That really is one of the great defenses of the truth of the scriptures. He says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you. You can hear the passion there. Greatly desiring to see you. Being mindful of your tears, that Timothy is crying for Paul, maybe last time he saw him, maybe now as Paul's in prison, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Note that Paul had that Timothy had genuine faith. There is a faith that is not genuine. All of us here have probably known someone that doesn't have genuine faith. They have faith, but we've seen hypocrisy in their lives. We've seen a lack of sincerity. We see that they say they're Christians, but what they do and how they live is contrary to that. What he says to Timothy is, you have a genuine faith. My prayer for you guys as a pastor is that your faith would be genuine. There's ebb and flow in our relationship with God. There are times we're farther away from him and he draws us closer. There are times when he reveals to us we didn't even know that we had allowed little things to creep into our lives that have distanced us from God. And God brings us closer. I understand that. I'm not trying to be condemning to you today. I just want to say, do you have genuine faith? Without hypocrisy and with all sincerity. And if you do, notice what happens. He says, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So Eunice had a genuine faith that she got from Lois. And then Eunice gave that genuine faith to her son. What am I saying from this mom that we don't normally go to in the Bible? I'm saying that genuine faith is caught. That if you really care about your kids, it's not what you say that counts so much. It's what you do. And if you don't have genuine faith now, and you want your kids to go to heaven, then get a genuine faith. Go to him now and say, Lord, I want to serve you with sincerity. I want to get rid of hypocrisy. And I want my faith to be genuine. Because sooner or later, if it's not, sooner or later your kids are going to see it. Yeah, my mom took me to church and then she dank, 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 dank. Which might be the very thing that some of you guys say here about your mom, right? Some of you guys who are older. Your mom wanted you to be a Christian, but she wasn't really living it. Genuine faith is caught. Faith that has hypocrisy in it is shunned. Let me say that again. Genuine faith is caught. Faith that is full of hypocrisy is shunned. Kids do not want to follow in those footsteps. But if they can see the genuine faith, even if they have a crisis in their own faith, which happens to almost everybody at one time or another, so don't feel bad if you go through a crisis in faith. Everybody has to grapple with the hard questions, so grapple with them. But if your faith isn't genuine, then walk with it in a genuine way, because I believe it will be caught by your kids. And even if it hasn't been genuine until now, it can be genuine now, and it can make a genuine effect on the life of your children. I want to go to another mom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I don't got to tell you where Matthew is, right? First book in the New Testament, Matthew 15. Here we have a mother, again, that we don't see often on Mother's Day. She's an obscure mother. There's some great lessons that we learn from her. We pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew 15. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." That's the region of Lebanon today. Jesus left the city of Jerusalem, and he went to Tyre and Sidon. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried to him." A woman of Canaan, when God called Abraham to the region of Canaan, he told him that this land was for you and your descendants. Abraham moved around Canaanites. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he led them to the land of Canaan, which became Israel. When Joshua brought them in the promised land, he brought them into the land of Canaan. So this woman is a descendant of some of the original inhabitants of Israel. Back when it was called Canaanite, back when it was populated by Canaanites. So this woman has no call to the gospel, no place with Christ, because she's not Jewish. But she has a great need. And so she comes to Jesus. Her daughter is demon-possessed. And we probably can't even imagine what she's gone through. She's at the end of her rope. She doesn't know what to do. We've been there. I don't know what to do. And so she goes to Jesus. She comes respectfully. She comes to the right source. She comes respectfully. "And behold, a woman of Canaan," it says, "and she came and she said to him, 'Have mercy on me,'" which is a great way to pray. She was saying, "Have mercy on me for the sake of my daughter. Have mercy on me because my daughter's demon-possessed. I'm going through this because my daughter is demon-possessed." She wants her daughter to be set free, and that's causing her great torment. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She calls him Lord, again, very respectful, and giving him a position of lordship in her life. She also calls him the Son of David. Not every Jew was a son of David. Someone who was Jewish could be of a descendant from another tribe. David was of the tribe of Judah. Not everybody from the tribe of David was a son of David. But she's speaking specifically about the Messiah. Because God had told him, "One of your descendants, David, will sit on your throne forever." So when she calls him the Son of David, she recognizes him as the Messiah. How does this Canaanite woman recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Because the Old Testament had said when the Messiah come, the blind would see and the lame would walk. She also knows he's been casting out demons. Her daughter's in this awful state. So she comes to him. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Jesus ignores her. Seems, can I say this and not get struck by lightning? Seems rude to me, right? You don't ever say anything bad about Jesus. I'm not saying that he was rude. I'm just saying it seems rude, doesn't it? She's got this great need and he just ignores her. But God's doing something here. He's drawing her faith out. And when we pray and seek God and we don't get an answer, it feels like God is ignoring us. God is expecting you to continue. If you quit at this point, you'll never receive anything from God. And so Jesus ignores her. There's a reason why. He came to the Jewish people first. He didn't come to the Canaanites. If they're going to get something from God, they got to go get it. They got to reach in and get it. But isn't that what God has said to us as well? That we've got to knock and keep knocking. That we've got to seek and keep seeking. That we've got to ask and keep asking in order to receive from God. So we've got to go and get it from him. We go respectfully, but we go and get it. And so the disciples, what did she do? The disciples come and they say, "Lord, send her away." Verse 23. "Because she keeps crying after us." So when Jesus ignored her, she just kept crying out. She kept it up. She kept it up. She kept it up. So finally, Jesus said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that is not PC, right? It is not politically correct to say to someone, you're not Jewish, so I can't help you. This is not anti-Semitism, which is racism against Jewish people. It's the opposite of that, whatever it would be called. Anti anybody but a Semite. If you're a Semite, you're good. If you're not, you're out. And we go, well, this got worse. It went from Jesus ignoring her to telling her, I'm sorry, you're not Jewish, I can't help you. But she doesn't stop. Then she comes and worships him. She worships him. And she says, Lord, help me. When you compare her second attempt, Lord, help me, to her first attempt, Lord, Son of David, help me, she put the Messiah in there. When Jesus says, you're not Jewish, I can't help you, she just says, well, then let's leave that part out. Lord, help me. Do you see what she did? She said, Lord, Son of David, help me. Well, you're not Jewish. Okay, Lord, help me. She was like, I need your help. There's nothing else that I can do here. So she continues on. And so you can read it there. Jesus says to her, well, you can't take the bread from the children's table and give it to the little dogs. At that point, she could have gone, oh, no, you didn't. Telling you. You didn't call me a dog. Well, he really didn't. He called her a puppy. It's not good to give the children's food to the puppy. He says, I'm here for Israel. The Gentiles are coming, but right now it's Israel. And she says, yeah, but even the puppies eat the food off the table. And Jesus says, I have not seen this kind of great faith. And the word great faith there is mega, mega faith. That's the Greek word. We get our word mega from it. Why did she have great faith? Don't miss this. Because she kept on it. She kept going and she kept going and she kept going until she received from God. She was like a puppy with the pork chop and wouldn't let it go. I am not going to let this go, God. I am here for the sake of my children, and I will not let this go. I need you to work on behalf of my kids, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Jesus told a parable of an unjust judge. He said that this widow was there, and he ruled against her. But every morning, she would meet him as he got to work. And she would say, rule for me, rule for me, rule for me. Treat me right, rule for me. He got so annoyed with her, he finally ruled for her, not because he liked her or was a just judge, but because he was annoyed by her. Now, what is Jesus telling us? That God is up in heaven annoyed with us if we just keep annoying him and finally meet our needs? This is not a parable of comparison. Most parables are. There's very few parables of contrast, but this is one of them. Here's what it's saying. This is the application. If an unjust judge will rule for a woman because he's annoyed, how much more will the just judge, who is your father, do for you when you keep asking? You might say, well, why do I need to keep asking? I don't know that I have a good answer for that. It has something to do with faith. It has something to do with God wants us fervent. It has something to do with God doesn't want us casually seeking him. God wants us really getting a hold of it and saying, God, you need to do this. And so we keep doing it. James says this, you need to be like a farmer. I don't know, we live in an uber hip, you know, community, don't we? Never hear people say, you need to be like a farmer. None of the young hip guys with all their tats. You need to be like a farmer. Right? I come from a farming community. I was born in Clinton, Iowa. It's corn country, by the way. I have a farm. My family has farms, and I have a farmer name. Robert Furrow. Furrow. I know a guy named Farmer. That's a better farmer name. But Furrow's second up. All right? What is he saying when James tells us, be like a farmer? He says, you got to be patient. The farmer doesn't go out and plant the seed and the next day start jumping up and down. Where's my plant? Where's my plant? The farmer waits until harvest. And he keeps taking care of it. He keeps up at it until there's finally a harvest. And so God is saying to all the moms who are here, through this woman, keep it up. I don't know why Jesus hasn't answered your prayers up to this point. I don't know why it may seem like he's ignoring you. I don't know why it may seem like he's saying no, but don't stop. Keep praying. Knock and keep knocking. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. I got another mom for you. Go to chapter 20. I almost thought I was done with time, but I got some time. Go to chapter 20 of the book of Matthew. And I think it's unfair for me to call this mom an obscure mom, because I'm talking about Mary Salome. Yeah, you might know about her. You will when I tell you who she is. There were four women, well, there were several women at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Several women who followed him through the streets of Jerusalem, watched them strip him, nail him to that cross, and wept and cried as he hung there in all of his agony. One of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus was dedicated in the temple, she was told, "One day a sword will pierce your heart." Can you imagine as a mother watching your son executed? A sword pierced Mary's heart. There's another Mary there at the cross, Mary Magdalene. We'll talk about her at another time. But there was another Mary at the cross. Mary was a popular name. It's kind of like the name Robert. Every once in a while I meet somebody, Robert, Robert, Bob, Bob, Robbie, Bob, Rob, Bob, Robert. We're all Roberts here. I have a friend at the West Campus calls me Takayo, which is that the same, right? For those of you who know, Takayo, same. So there's a lot of Marys. See, I'm off on HDHD, man. I'm off on another track. So there's a gal named Mary Salome. The name Salome means peace. When you find her name given in the Bible, her name is not given as Mary, probably because there's too many Marys. They're like, so many Marys, I can't keep up. We're going to call you Salome. So we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary Salome, and by the way, another Mary that's brought up in the New Testament. But Mary Salome is the wife of Zebedee, who's the dad of the sons of Zebedee, which Jesus joked with and called them the sons of thunder. They are James and John. They are two of the three inner circle. Whenever you look at a list of the disciples, Peter is always at the top. Don't think that's not significant, because the last person on every list is Judas. So people who say to me, it doesn't matter, Peter's at the top, it's just the way it worked out. Judas is on the bottom, Peter's at the top. And it's always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. That's the way it's listed. Always. And they're the inner circle. Jesus gives these guys special privileges. James and John and Peter. They used to argue about which one of them was the greatest. Which tells you about the kind of guys Jesus chose as disciples. Bunch of clowns. Here they are establishing the greatest work ever. I'm greater than you are. No, I'm greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater than you. And James and John, they get their mommy involved. And we usually get on her for what I'm going to read now, but I think there's a positive in here. There's some negatives with it, I agree, but I think there's some positives. Look at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. She's got her boys in tow. Her youngest boy, John, is probably not in his 20s yet. He's probably 19 years old here. Maybe he's 20. Oldest 21. Her older son, James, is in his middle 20s, maybe late 20s. So these are men. She's got her sons in tow. She kneels down before Jesus. Again, very respectful, very worshipful. And she asks something of him. Lord, will you do something for me? That's the kind of question you ask your parents, kids, right? When you want something, but you want to kind of manipulate them a little bit. Mom, I want to ask you something, but I know you're going to say no. Right? Sometimes it works. You're like, okay, what? Sometimes parents even say, okay, I won't say no. Don't do that. You'll know what they're up to. Which you find out. So Jesus says to her, what do you want? Or what do you wish? Again, it's respectful. He's not being rude to her. Again, he knows her well. She's one of the women that travel with Jesus that take care of that cook for him, clean for him, take care of them. She's one of those women. She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, oh, is that all? What else do you want for your boys? Isn't that great? I often talk about Mary here, thinking here she is trying to subvert what God wants to do. But I think it's awesome that Mary asked something grand for her boys. She wanted the very best for them. She wanted them to be in the kingdom of God, which is eternal, the right and the left, to flank Jesus, to be on his right and his left. Isn't that great? How grand are your prayers for your children? See, sometimes we go, okay, Lord, here's what I want. I want my kids to be okay. I want my kids to be happy. I want my kids in heaven. Okay, happy heaven, I'm good. Sometimes we just go, okay. I just want my kids to be okay. I just want them to be in heaven. Sometimes we go, heaven. Just get them to heaven. All the other stuff. But I wonder if you couldn't be like Mary Salome. And I don't know that I've ever said this before in a study. You couldn't be like her and pray something grand for your kids. Go to God and ask him to do something tremendous for them. Who knows that God won't answer that? James and John were used by Jesus in great ways. One of them was the longest of the disciples to live. That was the younger one, John. He lived until he was in his 90s. He had been arrested by Domitian, the emperor Domitian. He was boiled in oil and survived. Exiled to the island of Patmos, released and traveled around the churches known as the old guy. That's a paraphrase. He was known as the elder. Can you imagine if we were a church back in 95, 97 AD? And I said to you, we got the old guy coming this Wednesday night. The only survivor of the 12 disciples. This place would be packed. That's what John did as he was old. He traveled from town to town to town, seeing the churches that were there and talking about Jesus. The old burnt-up guy, the old scarred burnt-up guy, traveled around. And he's the only one of the disciples to die just kind of a peaceful death. Every other one of them were martyred. Thomas was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. James, we're talking about Salome, James, and John's mother. James is the first disciple to be killed by Herod about 8 years after Jesus, 8 to 10 years after Jesus. He's in his mid to late 30s when he dies. And you think, well, Jesus, why did you take James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration? Why did you take them in to see the girl risen from the dead? I understand John because he's got to live all those years. But why the one who's going to die? And why would you take somebody and have them be one of the top three disciples and only use them until he was martyred? But I wonder if John didn't get the higher call. I wonder if being that martyr isn't a higher call than John, who suffered and lived out that long life for the gospel. Or maybe they're the same, right? We judge from a human perspective, but how do we even know? But what I am saying is this, and I'll sum up at this point, and that is, Salome teaches us to pray in grand ways for our kids. Can you moms do that? Can you pray grand things for your children? Don't just pray that they'd be happy. God, all I'm asking is that they'd be happy. Pray for a lot more than that. Pray grand things for your children. Number two, don't stop praying for your children. A Canaanite woman of a poor, possessed girl showed us that. You keep it up and you keep asking. You by faith reach in and you get a hold of it and you take it. And third, genuine faith is caught. Faith that is hypocritical is shunned. Make sure your faith is genuine. Your kids, of all people, will see it. Know the genuineness of your faith. And I believe it will be caught from there. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you on this Mother's Day that we can be here in this place. Thank you for all that you've revealed to us through this study. What a blessing for us that we could see what these moms did for their kids and help our children. Lord, I pray as parents now, not just moms, but moms and dads, help our children that they could truly be great, that you would use them in great and awesome ways. Lord, what a thing for Salome to pray. What great faith she had that her boys could be at his right and left during the kingdom. Wow. Lord, may we have that kind of faith that is tenacious and faith that is genuine. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Next is 11. We're going to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Next is chapter 12. We're going to talk about tongues. Any of you guys want to hear a whole study about tongues? It's one of those things you get people out for. Chapter 13, we're going to talk about love. In chapter 14, we're going to talk about tongues. So we're right there in the book of 1 Corinthians. I look forward to seeing you guys there. I'm going to hand things over to Johnny. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. But remember, go to the photo booth, all right? Go out to the photo booth. Get crazy. Do some crazy things in there. I want to see those pictures, all right? God bless you guys.